May be seated. He's the Lord of glory. I heard a preacher just recently speak about the fact that God wants to be praised and glorified. I don't like it when people say that. God's character is so pure and benevolent and unselfish. That is a wrong light. I, as a father, do not crave honor and respect. I teach it because it's best for my children to have a right relationship with authority. It's not because I crave honor and respect. God doesn't crave praise and glory, but it's appropriate that we give Him praise and glory in order to have a proper, appropriate relationship. He doesn't need us. He had glory all His own before we were ever created. It's not like God craves glory and praise. Glory and praise is what is a proper expression of my relationship to Him. Anything less is inappropriate.
Right.
So, anyways, that's not the message. That's just an appetizer. I've been thinking, turn to Revelation chapter 2. There's a phrase that I believe the Lord laid on my heart that I want to expound on today. I'm going to talk about it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last, to be more than the first. I would hope that the Lord could say that about us. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter, shall he be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We have an issue in this church. There's a woman. Some ancient versions actually make it the man's wife, the bishop's wife. The angel of the church at Thyatira is talking about the bishop of that church. Whether it's his wife or a woman in the church, nobody knows for sure. But there was a woman in this church, a woman of great influence, a woman who was very confident in her conclusions. There was assumed knowledge, assumed rights, assumed importance, but she was deceived by the devil. She called herself a prophetess. She claimed to have deeper knowledge. That's all the Gnostics did. The word Gnostic comes from the word gnosis. They claimed a deeper knowledge. They claimed a deeper understanding. And so the Lord, in irony, says, have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. In other words, God called it the depths of Satan, not the depths of knowledge. The Lord calls this woman Jezebel. Could she have been given any worse name? Jezebel. The daughter of a heathen, idolatrous king, the Zidonian Baal worshiper. Ahab, it says, as though he hadn't done enough wrong, he went and married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, a Baal worshiper, the daughter of the king of Tyre and Sidon, and he went and worshipped Baal, built a temple to Baal. She was a poison. She killed the prophets of Baal. I mean, the prophets of God. She killed the priests of God. She had the steering wheel on Ahab's back and basically led her husband to do whatever she wanted done. Her daughter was of the same spirit and married Jehoshaphat's son and did the same thing in Judah that Jezebel did in Israel and nearly wiped out the seed of David, the line of the Messiah. The same spirit, because spirits are multi-generational, right? The same spirit God recognized in this woman. In a Christian church, a first century apostolic Christian church. While John was still living, the same spirit was working through this Jezebel church member to destroy the religion of Jesus the Messiah and the souls of his followers. The same spirit is working today, by the way, to deceive you and send you to hell. It seems that the whole church did not know or was not familiar with the situation, but the bishop knew that things were going on. Whether he knew exactly what was going on or not, it's hard to tell. But he knew something was going on, and he was not putting his foot down. This was practiced semi-secretly from saying fornication and eating things offered to idols. In this day and age, in this part of the country, in the historic context, most likely they were saying the same things that the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans were saying, that of a Gnostic idea, that your position spiritually could not be affected by your performance physically. That somehow positionally you were one thing, even if in performance you were another thing. That teaching is going around today quite widely, by the way. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They turned God's grace, God's patience, God's mercy, God's desire for reconciliation, God's willingness to forgive and cleanse into God capitulating with sin, not caring about sin, and how that in your physical flesh, you could basically do whatever you wanted as long as you were under grace. Okay? They had the idea that love redefined their way as unconditional acceptance trumped God's law and obedience to the law. That teaching is here today as well. All this false piety led to perversion of moral standards and the demeaning of true piety. That happened back in the Old Testament, where you've made the righteous sad whom I've not made sad by saying to the wicked, you're going to live, you're okay. God accepts you. Well, then why am I doing all that? Why have I cleansed my hands in vain? The spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of Antichrist, was a terrible, grievous error. Not representing God is small compared to misrepresenting God. Turning God's grace into lasciviousness, making the doctrine of the holy God to condone and promote idolatrous fornication, adultery, and the depravity of morals. It's okay to eat in the idol temple. After all, an idol is nothing in the world, and there is only one God. So Paul went through all of their nonsensical justifications and finally came down to the point of you're wanting to drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. That's what you're wanting to do. But there were people in this day, we see it all mingled through Scripture, who were developing this idea that somehow my spirituality was not dependent on my physical performance. I was spiritual, I could praise and love Jesus while at the same time not living a holy, separated, godly life. Not obeying. John said in another place, he said, he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Why would he have to say that? Because there were people saying, I know him, and keeping not his commandments. Right. Yet, I'm not going in the direction you think I'm going. I want you to notice that in spite of how horrible this situation was, it amazes me that God says, I gave her space to repent. I gave her space to repent. So I want to talk about that phrase, space to repent. God is perfectly consistent and unchanging. So when you see God operate with a certain policy, you know He will always operate with that same policy in the same circumstances. He will always hold that opinion. When the circumstances are the same, He will respond the same. God is immutable, unchanging, unwavering.
Right.
So what does space to repent mean? Well, we know the word space in this context means a segment of time. A segment of time that had a beginning, and a segment of time that had an end. God doesn't play games. He doesn't say, okay, Tommy, come here. Tommy, one, two, I'm going to count to three, four. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do, the president of the United States drawing red lines and then, oh, we got to draw another red line. God doesn't do that. When God says, I gave a space, God knows the beginning of the space and He knows the end of the space, and He doesn't have to go back and correct it. God doesn't have an eraser on His pencil. He doesn't need one. So He knows when that space begins and He knows when that space ends. What does space to repent mean? Does it mean God's endorsement? God doesn't mind? Is it space to grow more depraved? Is it space to do more damage? Is it space to ruin more lives? No. What does space to repent mean? It means there has been a trespass of God's law. God has been insulted and offended. His authority and wisdom has been challenged by people allied to His enemies. His enemy has been gratified by the rebellion of someone claiming God's name. Satan has gained some ground in the life of someone. So what does space to repent mean? Listen to this. It means God wants to save the sinner from their sin, if it is at all possible. There you find amazing grace. Amazing grace is not unconditional love where I can do what I want and be what I want and God will never leave me nor forsake me. He will just take me to heaven anyways. That's amazing lasciviousness. Okay? That's not amazing grace. This is amazing grace that He gave this woman in this situation, with all the ungodliness involved, all that she should have known, all that she should have been aware of. She's in a first entry apostolic church. She should have known better. She did know better. And God gave her space to repent. Wow. What does space to repent mean? It means that God wants to forgive. He didn't have to. He didn't have to give space to repent. It means that in this situation, God wanted to forgive that woman if the circumstances could be aligned properly. God wanted to forgive. He wanted to cleanse. He wanted to restore. Now that blows my mind. Her, Jezebel, even her. And then I think of the story of the prodigal son. It's told by the very Son of God, Jehovah in the flesh, the judge of all the earth, the one who shed His blood and the one who created hell, is illustrating the mind of Jehovah in regards to a stupid, proud, careless sinner. An arrogant, self-centered, rebellious sinner. And Jesus is telling a story to illustrate the mind of God on the subject. And it blows the minds of the Jewish people listening to him. I think it really set them back on their heels. I don't think they comprehended Jehovah in that light. And yet, all you got to do is read the Old Testament and you see God dealing with Israel was all the same stuff. All the incredible patience. The space to repent. Space to repent. Over and over. This young man was ashamed to his family and ashamed to his God. As a Jewish young man raised up in a godly Jewish home, on a farm, working on the farm, working with his dad, he comes to a point where he gets an idea. And evidently the laws of the land in that day allowed a young man to ask for his inheritance before the father's death. So he did that. And the father divided into his sons the living. What does he do? A few days later, he takes off. He takes off with the hard-earned money of his father, with all the training in that godly Jewish home, all the being gone to the synagogue. You know that's the context. Jesus wasn't giving you a context in a Gentile home.
Right.
Okay? This boy went to synagogue regularly. He went to the temple a couple times a year at least. He heard the feast. He saw the glory of God in the magnificent sacrifices and ceremonies of the temple. And yet he runs off into some Gentile land so he can spend up his father's hard-earned money with riotous living. He forsakes the faith and rebels against God. He wastes the father's hard-earned money on wicked living. Shames the family. Goes contrary to everything he knew. He knew better. But what does Jesus show us as the mind of Jehovah when this young man repents, comes to himself, humbles himself, and comes back home? Broken, acknowledging his error, acknowledging how unworthy he was, and willing to live it down and do what is right from this point forward. What picture did Jesus draw in your mind in that story? The Father seeing him come home, running to meet him, embracing him, forgiving him, restoring him, rejoicing. I'm afraid the elder's brother's love is more like ours. Like, who drug that rat in? What's he doing here? Take him out and horsewhip him. Yeah, I know you feel the same way, don't you? But that's not the picture that Jesus drew of the Father's love. But this same Jesus said in Luke 13:2, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, "Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So this God of incredible, amazing grace and mercy gives a space to repent. In that space, you can experience his incredible forgiveness. In that space, you can repent. You can come home. You can be embraced. You can be kissed. You can be loved. In that space, you can be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't take advantage of that space, ye shall all likewise perish. What does space to repent mean? It means that God has made provision to pardon and cleanse and restore. It means that God loves the sinner and wants to save him or her. It means that there are limits on God's grace because there is a space. It means that though God loves the sinner, he hates the sin, he's angry at the sin, and if the sinner chooses to embrace the sin, if he refuses to turn loose of it, refuses to turn from it, then God's wrath against the sin will engulf the sinner. without mixture, without dilution. Nineveh was full of depraved, wicked people. Enemies of God's people. Enemies of God, worshiping idols. Did God love those wicked, depraved people? He did. Say, how do you know? He gave them space to repent. Jonah did not want to give them space to repent. He was afraid they would. And he knew if they would, God would forgive them. But God wanted to give that wicked city space to repent. About 140 years later, he wiped them out. Same God. What does space to repent mean? It means the clock starts ticking when God knows you know better. How much time does he give? Whatever time he deems appropriate for the individual case. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Space to repent. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, inappropriate relationship with God, and unrighteousness, inappropriate relationship with man. Of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know better. They know better. And when you know better, then that space to repent has started ticking away. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, did God give them space to repent? He did. How do you know? Because He didn't immediately, automatically give them up. He gave them up after their sin for a while. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, inappropriate, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error, which was appropriate. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Even as they did not search or discern to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to an undiscerning mind. The word is the same in both places, like and reprobate. Even as they did not like to odikamos, a Yankee pronunciation of a Greek word. It's the same word. Even as they did not discern or search to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to an unsearching or undiscerning mind. In other words, they could no longer come to right conclusions. To their own damnation. Why? Because their space to repent had run out. What if they were banking on another week? They didn't get another week. What if they were banking on another month? They didn't get another month. Your space to repent begins with a reproof from God's Spirit, a prick in the conscience. But it's not going to be a sledgehammer. One reproof. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. One reproof may be what you get. In Daniel chapter 4, we find that God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. Daniel interpreted the dream and gave him an exhortation based on that interpretation. And we won't read the whole thing. Verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. Daniel interpreted the dream and then gave him this exhortation. Nebuchadnezzar had a space to repent. It began with a reproof. A year later, because that one reproof was not followed, all of this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. A reproof, 12 months later, it had not been heeded. Oh, I forgot about that. No, God didn't. Oh, I forgot. God didn't. God says, I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. On judgment day, that's going to ring through the universe. I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. As she is cast into the lake of fire for eternity. A woman who was a member of a first century apostolic church in the days of the apostles will be cast into hellfire for eternity because God said, I gave her space to repent and she repented not. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often when I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And it says in Luke, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You didn't discern your space to repent. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. There was a space to repent. This began with a reproof. It began with the conviction of God. It began with them knowing better, but not doing better until the end of that space came. Then what? You're done. 2 Chronicles 36:11. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against the king Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. These Chaldeans were ruthless, wicked men. God was protecting his people from them all this time. But they wouldn't listen to him, so his protection withdrew. He gave them into his hand. There was no remedy. God wanted to have compassion. He wanted to forgive. He had made provision through his own suffering to forgive. He became the sacrifice for sin. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But when you don't heed his word, when you brush it aside, when you don't fear God and keep his commandments, which we talked about in Sunday school, then that space to repent, when God wants to forgive, he wants to have compassion, he wants to restore, he wants to cleanse, he wants to reconcile, it comes to an end. And there's no remedy. Did Jezebel at Thyatira know the clock was ticking? Did anyone tell her? What did God expect from her? The same he expects from every person. She should have followed her conscience. She should have walked in the light that had been given her. She should have heeded God's word, his laws, his ways. She should have followed the examples that God provided for her. Did she have examples of better behavior than she was exhibiting? Oh yeah. Did she not know that her teachings were contrary to the rest of the church and the laws of God? Oh yeah. Yeah, her kind know. They know. They talk fast, they convince themselves, they justify themselves, but they know. And God knows they know. Did she know how long she had? No. Nobody does. When the bishop was rebuked for not enforcing righteousness, her sentence evidently was already written. I will kill her children with death. I will put her into a bed of tribulation. I will take the very thing that she was using in her sin and rebellion and make it to her a bed of languishing. You say, Brother Mark, am I in a space to repent? Do I need to repent? How do I know? Won't you honestly ask yourself this? If God suddenly showed up and said to you, repent, would you know what he was talking about? Could you honestly say to God, of what, Lord? What? Tell me, what? Could you honestly say that? Or would you already know? If God told you that you had 48 hours to get it right, would you know what he was talking about? Have you been convicted of something you were doing? Have you trespassed and failed to get things right with God, failed to confess, failed to make restitution, failed to get it right? Is what you ought to be and what you are striving to be different or contrary? Are you willing for God to have free access to all areas of your life? Are you willing to honestly say to God, Lord, is there anything in my life that I need to get right? Just tell me. Based on what answer you give in your heart that you know. If there's something that's not right that needs to get right, you are living in space to repent. Space to repent means repentance is needed. Space to repent means God is waiting. Space to repent means if you don't get it right by the end of the space, you're in big trouble. Space to repent means that God, at this point, wants to forgive. Well, he's made provision for it. He wants to reconcile. He wants to embrace you. He wants to draw you in. He wants to wash you. He wants to create in you a clean heart. But when that space is over, it's over. And there's no power in the universe to rewind it. There's no power in the universe to change the end stop. Because God doesn't do things fickly. God chose that end point with infinite knowledge of all the appropriate and inappropriate, all the laws, all the rules, everything that comes to play on this situation. God chose the end point with all that infinite knowledge. And there's nothing, no need for Him to change it. If you don't repent, that's the end point. God cannot say, oh, I'll give Him a little more time, I was being too harsh. God's never too harsh. God can't say, well, that was really not a good place. It was the best place. That's why He chose it. Where do you stand this morning? If I believed that God was waiting on me to repent of something, I wouldn't waste another second. If I knew that the Almighty was watching my life, and had designated space to repent, and I was living in that space, not knowing where the end point was, and God at this point wanted to embrace me and love me and forgive me and cleanse me, but after passing that point, it's over and that's not offered anymore. I wouldn't waste a blink of an eye. I did it right. Only an utter fool who's committing spiritual suicide would do anything else. We have a Heavenly Father who gave Jezebel space to repent. Why would you want any other father? Why would you shun the love of such a wonderful Lord? Are you worse than Jezebel? Or the same as that Jezebel? She didn't repent. I gave her space to repent and she repented not. She loved her sin and her pride so much that she rejected eternal glory with God in heaven because she wanted her sin. She repented not. It's been heavy on my heart. Space to repent. Space to repent speaks of amazing grace, incredible patience and love. At the same time, it speaks of eternal damnation if it's not heeded. We have a young man this morning who wants to get baptized. If you're living in space to repent, me giving an emotional appeal, trying to get you to make a decision right now, it might help you make that decision, but I'm going to say to you this morning, you're big enough and smart enough to know exactly what I said, to know what I said was true. I've not stretched one scripture, and you know it. You need to get alone with God and get it right. Or you will be just like, you'll be in the same hell Jezebel is. You'll be there with her. So I want to beg you, get it right. And that's all I'm going to say. I'm going to leave it in your lap. If you let the devil come and snatch the seed away and run off with it and you never get it right, it's because you chose that. May God help you. But we have a young man this morning who wants to get baptized. He's willing to step up and become a soldier for Jesus Christ. He's been raised in a Christian home. And based on his own confession, he has searched his heart to make sure there's nothing between his soul and the Savior. His parents believe that he's of age to make such a decision. And so I'm going to ask Judah to come forward, if you would please. Judah, I'm going to ask you a few questions, and then I'm going to have you kneel on that towel there. Okay? I want you to say loud and clear, your answer. Why do you want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ?
Because I want to live my life serving Him.
And you understand what that means, right?
Yes, sir.
Do you hereby commit yourself to preserving the faith once for all delivered to the saints according to God's word?
Yes, sir.
Do you hereby renounce the world with all of its promises of glory and pleasure and present temporal fame and gratification?
Yes, sir.
Do you hereby renounce the devil with all of his deceptive lies and the glitter and the glamour of all of his false promises?
Yes, sir.
Do you hereby renounce your flesh?
Yes, sir.
With all of its natural innate proneness to sin? I ask you to please kneel. Judah, upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to His command, I baptize you with water in the name of Jesus Christ, that He may baptize you with His Holy Spirit. Abba, Father, this young soul is coming before you, asking to be baptized with water, as a symbol of being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Gracious Father, we have baptized him according to your authority, the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would pour your Spirit upon him, that you would watch over him, that you would grow him up into Jesus in all things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you, my son. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And now, since Judah has been baptized with water, he will also be able to partake with us in communion. So let's stand together for prayer. And before we go to prayer, I want to ask, did one of the men have a comment or a thought to share about the message?
I was thinking along the lines of space to repent. It may be that God sets a time frame of hours, days, weeks, etc. It may be that your space to repent is based on your level of resistance to the potency of light that you've received. And if that's the case, a message like this to an unrepentant heart this morning will greatly advance you in your space to repent. Because it's very likely that your space will be based on your level of resistance to light. Not so much on, I'm going to give him 5 weeks, I want to give him 2 years, whatever. But I've given him this opportunity, and this opportunity, and this opportunity. And I've specifically reminded him about the fact that he's getting closer to the end of his opportunities. And I've given him this opportunity, and I brought him in line with this person. And I saw he watched this person repent, and it's probably, very likely, that it's based on your level of resistance that you've reached. So consider that this morning, after hearing a sermon like this, could be the end, or nearer, much nearer to the end, after having a reminder.
Very well said. Any other thoughts?
In line with the father, I think the case of Kent, the regret there of Daniel, well, Nebuchadnezzar was given, we consider a great time, like 7 times, like 7 years or whatever. But he didn't have accountability for the responsibility as like Ananias and Sapphira.
Right.
They had very little time to repent, but they had a space of time.
They had a space until Peter called them in. Whatever space between when they did it and Peter called them in was their space to repent. And when they, like Nathan said, when Peter confronted them and they lied to the Holy Ghost, it says, They lied to God. That was obviously the end point of their space. Yeah. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, walk not as fools, but as wise, or even at times. We be careful how we spend our time. We be careful how we spend our money and the other resources God has given to us. That you really examine our lives, what we spend our time on, what we spend our energy on. We make sure that we're using our lives in a way that is pleasing to you, most using our time and energy most efficiently to advance your kingdom. Pray that as soon as we know something that needs to be adjusted or fixed, that we would not delay whatsoever, that we would immediately get to it and fix it. This is vitally important that we maintain a clear conscience between us and God. It's the definition of a Christian. Father, I pray that we would not grow complacent. We would always be very thankful for what you're doing to us. We would not grow used to it. We would not grow to expect it, to take for granted. Pray that we'd be able to realize and be thankful for what you've given to us. Or value it for what it is, the great mercy that you've shown to us, to give us space to repent, give us a plan of redemption, we are willing to take it. Pray that we look at our lives with an eternal perspective. That we'd not live for the moment, that we'd live considering eternity. That whether we are enjoying the pleasures you've given to us here on this earth, or whatever we are doing here, that we'd always do it in mind of eternity. Father, thank you for this spiritual meal we've had this morning. I pray that we'd not grow dull hearing. In Jesus' name.
Our gracious Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here in the house of God this morning to hear your word preached clear and plain. Father, it's a glorious thing to receive another sheep into your fold. I pray that your guiding hand would be upon Judah, that you would bless him as he sets out to serve you. Father, I pray that he would not be hindered by the fellowship of lukewarm friends or church members, that he would go all the way. Wherever you lead him, he would follow. Look forward to seeing the fruit that can come forth from his life. Let's pray that your hedge of protection will be about him, that you would keep Satan at bay. Father, help us to be the example of the believer in word and deed that we ought to be for those who are following this way. May we not be the hindrance or the stumbling block that would be better off having been cast into the sea with a millstone. Father, may we determine. As we see a fresh commitment, may we make fresh commitment and determine to lead these souls to you. Be no hindrance. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder and the exhortation in the message. Oh, Father, to resist such calling from your Spirit, to resist such a reminder from your Word. Asking for eternal damnation and divine judgment. Father, if there are souls under the sound of this preaching, either in this room or via live stream, Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak powerfully to them and that they would not resist. For Lord, we see that most people waste their space to repent. We know that you give it. We know that you are just. And yet, there are so few that actually repent and respond. May we not fall prey to the tendency of neglect, neglecting the pricking of your Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to repent that you give us. In Jesus' name I pray.
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider the way the spirit of the devil works in people throughout generations, even though one wicked person dies, there is no control, yet the spirit is still there working in others. Jezebel is long dead and gone, but the spirit is still there. As we realize the soberness of this thought, so we have to fight and resist the same spirit. Yet we're thankful, Lord, that your spirit also lives on from one generation to the next. The same spirit that has guided your people is still there to guide, is still there to convict and to chase, and still at work. We thank you for this. We pray that you would continue to work, continue to strive and to chase it, that many might make opportunities, might make use of the opportunity to do so.
Abba, Father. Oh Lord, if there's someone standing in our midst who needs to repent, I trust they will deal with it now. For you are an incredibly gracious, loving Father. We cannot even understand and fathom the insult, the damage, the offense that you absorb and are willing to forgive. When there's repentance, when forgiveness is appropriate, you forgive. You love, you cleanse, you restore, you reconcile. Even after incredible trespass and insult to your name. Father, we adore you. We worship you, Lord, for you are so right. You are so perfect. You are what we want to be. We want to be like you. We want you to cleanse everything out of us that is not like you. Father, you who are perfectly appropriate in every situation, teach us. Teach us to love that appropriateness, that truth, that rightness.
to love righteousness and hate iniquity. Teach us, O Lord. Let us grow up into you in all things, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Help us never to be satisfied until we get more of that. We thank you. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.